Hello, everybody. It's Pastor Adam again, and today I have a wonderful topic again, an issue that I think will speak to all of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for today, and we ask for your continued grace and mercy. We glean and yearn for your justice, Father, and we thank you for your patience. We ask for all these things and clarity, understanding, wisdom with understanding, Father. And as you use me today, Father, that the people will hear you and not me. They will make a decision to follow you greater than they ever have, Father. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I titled this today, Happy or Holy? Happy or Holy? So I want to start right with scriptures. I'm going to start with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Scripture tells us there that they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Okay, so have you noticed that some of the teachings, as well as the, you know, praise and worship through the ages, mentions being happy a lot? It often mentions that. Some of what we sang and played at the church I pastored, Freedom Destiny Church, talked about that. And I remember often that when we gathered, I was very happy. I loved it when we were together. And I don't think it's wrong to be happy at all. And in fact, I think it's a very good thing. I'm all in favor of being happy. And I think the Lord is also. But I want to tell us something. Here's the real deal regarding happiness. God's primary concern is not in making you and I happy. Okay? In other words, God does not fret because someone is displeased with the job he is doing, or that someone is unhappy with the way some scriptures come across, or that another is, you know, maybe unhappy about the weather going on outside. In fact, I think God sees it like this. Pleasing his creation does not appear to be as high as we think it is on God's agenda. God seems not in the least bit concerned that some of us do not like his methods. I think God isn't concerned with the people he has sent in our direction that we have as teachers, as pastors, as comforters, as companions, etc. Now, having said that, I can just hear this going on. I've heard this so often, but here's something that we tend to do. We'll say something like, Lord, are you aware that some of us are unhappy with you? Doesn't that concern you, God? I mean, have you heard that from people? You know, Psalms chapter 2, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Scripture shows us that God is far more interested in pleasing himself and making himself happy than in satisfying us. Now, that may be a hard pill to swallow, but here's a saying from my youth that I think puts this in the proper perspective. I remember hearing this more than a few times as a young child, as a young adult, and here's the saying. Well, go ahead and put that in your pipe and smoke it. Folks, God's desires are to make you and I holy. Now, when God is pleased with us and we are living holy and faithful lives, there is no doubt we experience happiness in the fullest and truest sense of the word. However, making us holy is far more difficult than making us happy. God could make us happy by sending us fluff and toys and sweetness and softness, but that would never ever require anything remotely difficult from us. To make us holy, however, is a way more arduous task, one that will involve friction and sparks and will likely produce pain and discomfort. In other words, not all the children will be able to sit through the disciplining sessions. Some of us are addicted to sweetness and softness. What that translates to is some of us are forever floating between churches and religions in search of some more sugar and some more sweets. And those folks will get up and depart from the family. They have no problem leaving the congregation. It's only those that will humble themselves and be willing to please the Father and to be shaped into the likeness of the Lord Jesus that will endure to the end. So, Okay, taking all that into consideration, I can tell you that from day one in this ministry, we submitted to the seriousness of properly stewarding the teaching, the preaching, and discipling of anyone that came within our sphere of influence. That's why it's our sphere of influence has increased over the years because we've gone out on radio and television. Right? In other words, we decided to give the maximum effort that we know of by encouraging and inviting the spiritual seeking non-Christian and Christian as our priority before we would bow down to the agenda of the self-seeking Christian. Or, I guess another way that to say that is we decided that we will not be bothered by offending the self-seeking Christian before offending the spiritually seeking non-Christian and Christian. I personally believe you can only strategically choose to do the to be non-welcoming to one of those groups of people I just described. And you may not realize this, but some churches, some ministries are purposely designed to be non-welcoming to the spiritually seeking non-Christian and Christian, whether they describe it that way or not. And I can say that based on the music they sing and the way they sing it, the way they dress, the decorum of their buildings, the vibe they create during the services, and most importantly, what they define as a win spiritually. I'm being very cagey in how I describe this because I want you to maybe pause this and play that again. But all of these items I've mentioned combine to create an atmosphere that can actually repel the very people Jesus came to die for. And I believe it is absolutely essential to nurture believers in Jesus Christ into radically sold out, world-changing followers of Jesus, which includes a belief that Christ followers are called to sacrifice, serve, steward, and submit. Jesus is speaking, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 44, when he says, "But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Now, a slang way Christians have defined what Jesus said right there would be something like this. Will you be willing to do crappy stuff for other people without getting any accolades and recognition? Now, I'm sure that's a part of it and a natural kind of way to process serving from a fleshly soul way of thinking. This is that kind of encapsulates when Jesus says you have to take up your cross daily kind of worldview, right? But the spiritual thing Jesus was driving at was that he wanted his followers to purposely and to willingly choose not to get their own way. To freely put their own wishes, their own interests, their own needs aside in the desire to further the kingdom of God. And see, folks, that is where the rubber meets the road. That's where the rub is. Right there lies the motivation and the assignment to offend the Christian before the non-Christian. In other words, Christians are supposed to be willing to be offended. I mean, show me someone who keeps whining about the service being too long. Or they say the worship band should keep playing longer. Or someone who complains about the sermon is too long. Or they're upset that the church is focusing on evangelism. Or the church is focusing on missions. Or feeding the poor. Or the church is constantly asking for money, right? They constantly talk about how good their kids are and that everyone else's kids are messed up. And those kids are the problem kids. See, any of those examples I just gave, and there are many more, by the way, but those are the types of attitudes, basically, that's what I'm talking about and describing what I would refer to as an immature Christian. Way too many Christians have been taught, or unfortunately, they believe that they should quit life or their marriage or their job or their church or whatever because they've encountered problems or something that doesn't go their way. people, here's the deal. Here's the truth. Problems are not par for the course. They are the course. James chapter 1, verse 3 says, the trying of your faith works out patience. The trying of it. The exercise of the faith works out patience. In other words, you're going to have problems. How about this example to bring the point home? There was this child watching as a new butterfly was emerging from the cocoon. And as the new butterfly is struggling to break free, the child decided to help the process along and got a pair of tweezers. So using the tweezers, the child grabs the emerging butterfly and gently helps pull it through and out of the cocoon so it didn't have to struggle to get out, right? It doesn't, because struggling's bad. We don't want you to struggle. Let me help you, right? Because the child was bothered by this brand new, like, butterfly struggling, so it wanted to help it to prevent it from struggling. And so when the butterfly was freed from the trappings of the cocoon, it just lay there motionless. And it didn't take long, but the child realized something was wrong, and the butterfly died. Now, watching from afar, the parent informed the child that the child killed the butterfly because he interrupted the natural process. The struggle that the butterfly goes through to get free of the cocoon is needed for the survival of the butterfly. The effort that you see the butterfly exerting is designed to develop the wings and start the life juices flowing to the wings. Because if the butterfly can't fly, it's going to die. But if you remove the struggle, well, then you've just killed the butterfly because it will never fly. Because the wings will never get the life juices flowing like it needed to, but going through that tough little struggle, it wiggles and worms its way through there because it's needed to, because that helps the inside of the wings get developed properly to get the juices flowing. In other words, those of us who pray for a stress-free, problem-free life are asking for what never was and was never meant to be. Folks, the creator of the world, God, he allows stress, struggles, problems into our lives to grow us as believers. I'm talking about the pressures of finances in your life, the pressure of marriage, of in-laws, the pressures of children, of just overall relationships, and a thousand other adjustments all play major roles in developing a Christian so that we can mature and fly just like the new butterfly struggling to get out of the cocoon. And the reality of the data that I have personally witnessed, you know, over my lifetime, and especially the last 20 years of being specifically involved in ministry, and I'm not making this up. I'm not just pulling a number out of a hat. Here's my conclusion. 95 times out of 100, Christians have never been taught this, or they simply don't realize it, or they have been taught it, but they choose not to believe it. See, it's one thing for a Christian to say, hey, I'm giving my life away for the lost and the poor, but I've got a lot of growing up to do. Can you help me? Now, that's an entirely different thing for a Christian to live in the most Christianized culture on the planet. Talking about America and basically the Western civilization, right? That has an endless supply of Christian churches, Christian books, Christian TV programs, Christian radio shows, Christian radio, those radio shows that only, then they have Christian radio shows that only play Christian songs, Christian websites, conferences, blogs, tweets, Bibles, and 67 gazillion translations. And then they'll claim this: well, I'm just not being fed. You know what that's like? That's like a morbidly obese person sitting down for their 11th plate at Golden Corral and screaming at the waitress, bring me more food now. Just trying to make a point. So given the choice of offending that type of Christian or someone who is far from God, it's very easy in my understanding of Scripture why Jesus chose to sit down and visit with those far from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, Paul writes, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. See, once we receive Jesus, the born-again spiritual life is not ended. It's only just beginning. Sanctification means being changed into the likeness of Christ, changed into the purity of Jesus Christ, changed into the holiness of Jesus Christ, changed into the obedient likeness of Jesus Christ. A process that begins that moment of our salvation then continues throughout our earthly life. In other words, while we are here, sanctification is never, ever finished. Let's look at this scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Have you noticed that in order to achieve that, what we just read in that scripture, to make us more and more like Jesus, the Father will do a lot of things, some thrilling and some quite painful. In fact, it even appears as though God turns his back when his most faithful children, his most faithful servants, are having the hardest time of it. Let me interject a reference point about what I just said, that concept. Remember back when you were in school taking a test? I can only imagine that, you know, you experienced the same thing that I did, but my teachers always were silent when I was taking a test or a quiz, right? And I'm sure it was for you, right? Just think about it, okay? Didn't want to just gloss that over, but okay. So I believe there is a similarity to that testing experience and God testing us. What I mean is, just like our teacher was quiet during our tests, I believe God is quiet during our tests. We cry out to God, "Where are you?" Well, he's quiet, but he's in the room. Quietly encourage us to take the test and do your best with what you learned, and then we'll see how you play out and we'll grade you. In fact, and see, we will often not understand this. What I mean is, have you noticed that all those thou shalt nots in Scripture, right? You know, all thou shalt not, thou shalt not, all throughout Scripture, right? I want us to think of them as fences. And on the other side of the fence are poisonous weeds, venomous critters, and scary places. God tells us he wants us to stay on this side of the fence where it's safe. He tells us point blank to avoid certain things, certain behaviors, certain activities, certain entertainments, certain pursuits. And folks, we got to be honest here and grab this concept about faith. See, a faithful, obedient Christian will not be looking for a proof scripture to justify themselves. In other words, we sometimes will search for scripture that challenges God when we want to live a certain way or do certain things, meaning we want to know if God actually forbid this in the scripture anywhere. We are looking on how to rationalize something we want to do or a lifestyle we want to continue in, even though it is wrong according to the Word of God. What we should be doing is renewing our mind to pay attention to the witness that the Holy Spirit is giving us within our heart. And that in itself is reason enough for not participating in a certain behavior, entertainment, or pursuit. This is exactly like when, you know, a coach in a sporting, right, who often disciplines their athletes when they fail to pay attention to the teachings he's giving. Athletes train and go over and over the plays, the motions, to get the play just right to execute it properly. And I believe the coaches, this is based on Christian principles. It's based on spiritual principles that God shows us and God disciplines us from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 and 6, and you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, And he chastens everyone who accepts as he accepts as his son. So in other words, if you claim to be a Christian and have been able to live the Christian life without being disciplined, well, then Scripture says that's not good news for you. Hebrews 12:8 says, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Don't forget, Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. That's from John chapter 15. Simply put, folks, the Lord takes the obedient to the woodshed. The Lord, in other words, the Lord is going to require more of the faithful. Jesus was constantly getting on the disciples for not grabbing a hold of the faith component to fully grasp the new kingdom he was telling them about. Very often, well-meaning Christians get into religious ruts. That is when we forget to think about, to dwell about, to meditate, to discover how the kingdom of God actually operates. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, Jesus calms a storm while they are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, remember, when we have a conversation with God, it's what we can call, we call the phrase prayer. Let's go to God. Let's have a, go pray. Pray to God. That's like a conversation with God. So the disciples prayed. Jesus answers their prayer, and then Jesus says to them, well, why don't you have any faith? Now, here is the point. We need to renew our mind, folks. Many of us grew up thinking the answers to our prayers were like the confirmation of, or evidence, I guess, of displaying faith. And please don't miss this. I'm not saying that answers to prayer are not valuable. But to have a kingdom mindset, the kingdom awareness of a renewed mind lives with the understanding that sometime God, what God wants is going to require to do something through you, not for you. But if you don't have a renewed mind, you don't grasp this. So in this particular situation in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is sleeping through this terrible storm while they're on the sea. Well, you only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. In other words, the place where you have peace is where you have authority to bring peace. Well, in this case here, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. He spoke and released peace over the storm and the chaos outside of him. And that storm outside of him had to submit to the peace that was on the inside of him. In other words, Jesus' internal reality of peace became his external reality of peace. And so don't miss this, because this is what Jesus, I believe, is teaching us here and was teaching them. Okay? He teaches that the kingdom is within you. Therefore, all kingdom issues are heart issues. And when you deal with your heart issues, the world around you must yield to your inner personal victory. So in this story, Mark chapter 4 at the end, Jesus is teaching us that first, you must have a renewed mind that sometimes God wants to do something through us and not necessarily for us. Because the renewed mind lives within an awareness that our internal victories become our external victories. If you can grasp this, the world around you starts to take the shape of the world that is within you. And if the world that you portray out of you is not free of peace and it's chaotic, then that means the world inside of you is not at peace and is chaotic. In other words, you really haven't submitted to understanding what being born again is. And I think that so many of us know this instinctively, but we just can't seem to make the conversion. Mainly, I believe, because we have learned so much wrong stuff. It takes a long time to unlearn the wrong stuff. For instance, we have experienced times when we walk into a room and there's incredible tension. It's a lot of fear is present. Or maybe we have talked to a relative or a friend and they are smiling and everything looks just great on the outside, but everything on the inside is broken down. And you can sense the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, the fear, the unforgiveness, the disobedience, or whatever it is going on the inside of them. And you can sense it because they're leaking, or because you've done this and you know it. You've experienced it. And you're seeing it manifest right in front of yourselves. And what you see is their internal reality is starting to shape their external environment. I mean, you are witnessing it manifest right in front of your eyes. So, the Lord, the kingdom of God, doesn't allow that. And he had taught us and has encouraged us to deal what is going on with inside of you. And why does he do that? Because that teaches us to position ourselves to redefine the nature of the world or the situation around us. Because he's like, you want things to change around you? Well, you have to change you. Because you have the authority on the inside of you to change what's going on around you. But you can't change what you're not willing to fix. And if you won't deal with you, you're never going to be able to fix that outside of you. See, and if you don't want to submit to Jesus' teaching about faith, you know what? He graciously allows that. You don't have to. In other words, the untamed, the undisciplined, the rebellious, the disobedient, the prideful, well, God's going to just leave us, that type of person, to their own devices. So that is why discipline is a sure sign that God loves us and that we're his. Like if you're doubting your Christianity, because you might, you know, like, I'm not really sure I'm Christian. And if you're getting disciplined and having going through tough times, I'm telling you, that should help you. Discipline comes in the form of, you know, many things, a person, an authority figure, usually like a parent, a coach, another Christian, a pastor, an elder, etc. God even allows trouble and tough times to come our way from time to time, doesn't he? The purifying process involves fire, heat, and pressure. Those things are painful, but the result is pleasing to God, right? He said, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So it is possible that discipline is going on for personal growth, but Jesus also reminds us in Matthew 10 that the trouble that God, that the Lord allows into our lives may be for a witness to outsiders. I mean, that, remember when Jesus sent them out two by two? And he said this to him. He goes, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, don't plan on the Caesars of the world to come to the revival. And in fact, the Lord will be asking some of us to be hauled into court so the town judge can ask the big question. Tell us exactly what you were preaching in the marketplace, right? And the Holy Spirit will be the one speaking. So don't bother planning a sermon for the occasion. That's from Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, right? Getting hauled into for preaching about Jesus. Here's another scriptural reminder from the Apostle Paul, sharing a personal testimony right in line with this to exhort young Pastor Timothy. It's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, and just like Paul mentions here, don't be concerned as God will be with us every step of the way using everything that happens to us for his purposes. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 tells us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, Isaiah shared the same concept that God will be with us through the waters and the fire and to not fear because God will be with us. That kind of is from Isaiah chapter 43. The psalmist as well says in Psalm 23:4, "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me." I think here's a Bible study you will really enjoy. Reading through Scripture, notice how almost every time the Lord calls someone into his work, his constant answer to their protest, when they protest it, is this. He says this, "I will be with you." He said it to Noah, Abram, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Jeremiah, Peter, Paul, and so many others. Clearly, folks, the Lord thinks his presence should calm our fears and compensate for our missing parts. I mean, come on. This submitting to be holy instead of worshiping happiness will result in us having a joy deeper and a peace greater than what we normally think of as happiness. This new joy and peace will be rock solid and steadier than the fluctuating, bobbing up and down, fleeting thing that we call happiness. It's what the Lord had in mind, I expect, when he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." As we are reminded by Scripture and as we pray and sing, we should constantly be aware that "Thy will be done and have thy own way, O Lord." You know, the wiser we are, the more we will find ourselves wanting not our own way, craving not our own will, and seeking not our own pleasure, but God's will, God's pleasure. I love the Scripture which says, "In the volume of the book, it is said of me, I come to do your will, God." That's from Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 quotes it. I'm talking about that place in our processing that faithfulness and obedience resides as one. You know, in the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas, well, they weren't happy, but they were rejoicing. They were faithful, and God used them in a wonderful way. No chastising for the present time is enjoyable, but afterward, it produces a harvest of righteousness and holiness and peace. Well, God bless you all. Chew on this, meditate on this, and thank the Lord. God bless you all.